It's a beautiful thing as we're going to go through Rosh Hashanah. I'll give you some technicals, absolutely. But it isn't the technicals that move us. It's the Spirit of God that moves us. And it's really critical. We're going to definitely look at some very critical things. When God turns the light on, and we speak of Rosh Hashanah, which is the 10 days, the blowing of the trumpet, and then 10 days later you have Yom Kippur, there's a 10-day period of, really, in a sense, repentance, a 10-day period of leaving the past behind. But obviously the ceremony in itself won't save you. Marking it on the calendar won't necessarily bring you the right repentance. And for a long time, I mean, one of the things we'll read, I'm going to read also in a book I've been going through that I think is really critical. But it's really the beginning of the new year. And those of you who are with the Rosh Hashanah service at the Messianic House of Prayer down the street, you kind of heard this, so it's a bit repetitive. It's the new year in the Jewish calendar, all right? Yom Terah is really the way you want to get into it, and I'll explain how Rosh Hashanah, the title Rosh Hashanah came about, and that's a little interesting, but it's a Feast of Trumpets. Now, every holiday in the Jewish calendar, many of them have actually had a fulfilling. Pentecost has had a fulfilling. Many things have, meaning there was a New Testament counterpart to the Old Testament holiday, but the one that we haven't really seen is the blowing of the horn that will mark the coming of the Lord. God made a schedule, and what's interesting, if you look at Pentecost, the infilling, that was Pentecost. It was the ingathering. If you look at all kinds of the Passover, here comes Jesus, you know, and the Passover, and we get all these things. So it's kind of amazing, but it's kind of a day of the Feast of Trumpets, kind of the root word, a day of blaring, of shouting. Rosh Hashanah celebrated. I'm reading some notes that I made for myself. It's the first 2 days of Tishri, the seventh month, according to the Christian calendar, but the first Jewish month. So you also have, remember, a civil calendar. You have a civil calendar and a religious calendar, all right? So I'll break this down. Rosh designates head. Ha means the, and Shana means year. So it's interesting. Interestingly enough, in Arabic, Rosh Hashanah was chosen as the name of an Islamic New Year by the Muslim lawmakers. I don't think there's a coincidence there. Also, two things that we're doing here. We talk about the beginning of the new year, a new year. Instead of December, we are looking at the Jewish New Year. Started last Sunday night on sundown. But also something that's really important to understand, it's like the celebration, and it's believed to be kind of the anniversary of the creation of Adam and Eve, okay? It's not real. I mean, there's a few things to know. Have you ever heard of Shana Tova? Shana Tova means to have a good year. A lot of times in Hebrew, that's what people will say to each other. But I want to read, actually, the scripture, Leviticus 23, 23. And I want to hit this, Leviticus 23, 23. Now, what's interesting, and this is interesting, Yom Terah is actually, in a lot of ways, the way you say Rosh Hashanah. Did any of you know that basically when Israel was in Babylon, they actually started using the Babylonian calendar? Rosh Hashanah is actually something they adopted in Babylon, which is actually more of a, I'm not going to say pagan name, but it comes from Babylon versus coming from Hebrew. So Yom Terah is really the right way to say it, although they adopted the month names that when they were in exile, they were in exile quite a while in Babylon. So you started using the Babylonian month names, and that's why you get Rosh Hashanah. But like I said, Shana Tova means, you know, have a good year. But let's read this, 23:23 in Leviticus. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work, but you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the tenth month, on this seventh month, is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. When you actually look in the book of Hebrews, and it speaks of Jesus, going in to the temple not made with hands, to the actual real temple in heaven, you're having a parallel and a similarity, because during the Day of Atonement, the high priest alone, alone could enter into the Holy of Holies that one day a year to make atonement for the people. So you have an imagery when it says that Jesus went on high and made atonement. The ultimate high priest goes in there and makes atonement for us. Now, kind of the things that strike me a lot, to be honest with you, is what I find interesting is a lot of Christians will gladly celebrate holidays that were never made by God. We are sentimental in some of our emotional, religious kind of feelings, and we many times were, because if you look at some of the beautiful holidays of God, they're God-given. It's not somebody goes, those are Jewish holidays. Those are biblical holidays. How about we change that a little bit? They're biblical holidays. And I think it's kind of fascinating sometimes that we often get into, it's almost too, even when you hear about like Halloween becoming a bigger day than Christmas. But again, Christmas necessarily was a biblical holiday. The birth of Christ was a biblical event. There could be a fine line between a biblical event and a biblical holiday. They don't run the same. There are many biblical events that God never really formed a holiday for them. But there are biblical holidays that also have their fulfilling in Christ. Lots of them. So it's kind of amazing. But what's it say? You should not do any work on the same day, for it is day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. So again, last Sunday night, it would be called Erev Rosh Hashanah. It's the night of the beginning as the sun went down, 10 days. So you blow this trumpet, and if you think of it, it makes a lot of sense too, because Adam and Eve were doing the anniversary, but Adam and Eve also fell. Isn't it kind of fascinating that you've got this, the new year, celebration of this, the celebration of Adam and Eve, and then you get this day of atonement. It's interesting, isn't it? Because in as much as they were made and put in the garden, they sinned. And the atonement is super connected to Adam and Eve because they fell. And sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. And obviously, look what it has done. I don't need to sell you the saying that when sin gets in, that if you give it an inch. I want you to think about something. We celebrate Adam and Eve, and we also realize the fall. Eve sins, gives the apple to Adam, he eats, and it was a command. It was one command, don't eat of this. And the thing that's kind of amazing to me is you've got this thing where you're saying, don't do this, and it would almost seem a little benign, you know? But the point was, it was the first time that God's creation had went against God, okay? And this is it. But imagine taking 10 days, not 10 days to rack your brains on what sins you think you might have. 10 days where the trumpet blows and you say, Father, Father, show me. Show me, not just show me my sin, show me my sin in your light. There's a huge difference, guys. That's when I say doctrine won't cause repentance, because we know so many things technically, and we can name things and say, that's a sin, but to see ourselves in God's light is a very different issue. Most of the time, we make a quick assumption because we go, that's a sin, that shouldn't be. Somehow we believe that makes us seeing it in God's light. Not true. In fact, many times as Christians, and I've seen this time and time again, we don't see it in the light of God. We intellectually can name it. We can say, yeah, that's a problem. And then we're trying to say, well, I need to quit doing that. And I don't have a problem with some of that, but the problem is the light of God needs to shine. So that when I look at Rosh Hashanah and the blowing of the trumpets and the 10 days leading up to the Day of Atonement, it's an amazing thing that in the calendar of God, once a year, you would blow the trumpets, you know, and you would take that time and you would reflect. But again, I want to say this, and we really need, in fact, the church could use Rosh Hashanah probably every month. But the reality that in God's calendar, and I want to explain this too, how many times people, they'll hear something that's, you know, in the law, it's a command. But the holidays were often shadows. They were often shadows of New Testament things. They were also celebrations that it said, throughout this shall go throughout your generations. Some say forever. And you look at this issue of 10 days and the blowing of the trumpets and really repentance. Here comes the Day of Atonement. Now they do there's a thing in that is done typically in the Jewish community where they'll go to a river or lake and they'll throw stones, casting things away. But I think about just the beauty of understanding that in God's system, in his calendar, repentance was a repetitive thing, and it went all the time. Now, I pray you can get it in your mind tonight as we just contemplate, because this is all come and gone, and yesterday was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But nevertheless, regardless of that, I want you to reflect, and I pray you can get it in your spirit to where the difference is really starting to understand that we do enough self-sorting, and I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in to see it as God sees it. The fact that I can name you things I've done wrong is one thing. That doesn't mean any of the things I name you, I'm seeing in the light of God the right way. And people go, well, that's hard to tell. How do I know that? Well, I can tell you what. If God really casts the light, we bow down. If God really casts the light and shows it to you, the fullness of what it is, you bow down. And many times change really happens. I think a lot of Christians, we wrestle with this, which is why Rosh Hashanah is a beautiful thing. Because year after year, if we are faithful and we even celebrate Rosh Hashanah, coming to the end of the 10th day and then Yom Kippur, we would truly get a grip because it would be a repetitive thing. And it would mean that we're penitent. Now, in this contemplating, you know, it's interesting. Nowadays, we peddle affirmation versus reflection. And we peddle affirmation versus the Spirit really searching us out and dealing with us. If in your intellect and you read a Bible verse and go, yeah, I shouldn't be doing that, and that's the depth it goes, you're probably going to be stumbling over it for a long time. Because you're missing one of the key ingredients. When God brings a real conviction, even to my life when you got saved, I saw my life in God's light. I was raised as a Catholic. I knew plenty of things that were called a sin and even believed in some of the Catholic doctrine of what was a sin. We had mortal sins, venial sins. A lot of Catholics, we had a lot of a variety on sins and candles and different stuff. But the reality is, it's interesting because when you really get to getting saved, even the act of getting saved, God truly shines a light. You see yourself not through your own eyes, not even through your own estimation of who you are and why you do things, but you start to see stuff in the light of God. So if anything, as life goes on and you would hit Rosh Hashanah, the blowing of the trumpets, it isn't about simply naming a few things off. In fact, I think one of the mistakes we make, I think sometimes too we block God because we'll name it out right away. But the totality and the light that God really wants to shine about what really moves us, we don't get there. We stop it up here. God wants to actually shed a light, because here's the beautiful thing. When you have these days of contemplation and casting things away, when God really shines the light, let me explain something. You will bow down. Things will change. And this is one of the things I think that God's really trying to deal with the church. In fact, I would even go so far as to say, in my opinion, that God is moving in the church, in that there's something about even this Rosh Hashanah, this year, that I actually believe God's going to begin to bring light back into his church and Christians. Now, I want to read something out of John 16. You don't have to go there, but 7. Where Jesus is talking, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he will, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he goes on. But one of the things that I was taught as a young believer is that it is the Holy Spirit as a Christian that convicts you. That's the first thing I was taught. I wasn't taught the golden rule. I wasn't taught that be careful not to do this and this. I was actually taught something beautiful because I really didn't have a church. I only knew one Christian. My knowledge was limited, but I was taught right away because I began to experience Holy Spirit conviction. That is not the same as simply I knew the rules and how I should walk in them. It was backwards. I was taught about the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So I wasn't into simply doing intellectual response to the things that I thought were wrong, or even the things that I knew was wrong. I started getting in tune. Even as I was a baby Christian, I was taught kind of backwards. I was taught the Spirit of God will come and convict you. When he convicts you, you got to pay attention to that. I mean, a lot of Christians that this isn't even taught, that the Spirit of God wants to convict you. He actually wants to convict you. He actually wants to give you a real vision. As a pastor, I cannot tell you how many people through the years, I've dealt with a lot of people that understood wrong, but they weren't seeing themselves as God saw it at all. They were even frustrated. I've seen many times people frustrated. Myself, I went through the very thing. So I understand how this works, but it would seem like a fine point, but it's a major gulf that we miss a lot. So during Yom Kippur, during, most importantly, Rosh Hashanah, when that blowing of the trumpet, you know, it's interesting because Rosh Hashanah is marked with the blowing Feast of Trumpets, when Jesus returns, the thing he will do is call out with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. It's interesting. Even in the return of Christ, there's going to be a sobriety immediately, so that man will not have an estimation of himself and his Messiah, but rather man will be awakened in his spirit and will truly see God as he is, Jesus as he is, and himself as he is in his redemption. Conviction of the Holy Spirit is critical because, again, conviction of the Holy Spirit will lead to repentance that will lead to change. Man-made sorrow can lead to death. It actually says that. It says the sorrow of the world leads to death, but the sorrow, godly sorrow, leads men to repentance. And somebody, I've often said this, this is why sometimes God is working on an area and he wants to really give us the vision that we're supposed to have. So I love Rosh Hashanah because it's really dear to my heart. The Spirit of God is the power of God. It's the creative force of God. But I want you to think about this tonight. Holy Spirit conviction is as necessary and important your whole Christian life. Beckoning to the Spirit of God when it grieves you. Because here's my thing as well. There are the obvious things. Don't go kill somebody. I mean, there's things we can name that are right. There's many things as Christians we know are right and wrong. But I want to say this. There are so many things that God wishes to convict your spirit of. In a blink of an eye, you can have the most twisted motivations for doing something, and you need the Spirit of God to convict you. You don't need your pastor to convict you. You don't need some, you need this to be, because I guarantee you the Spirit will grieve on things we do. And again, many times this isn't even brought up. The Spirit of God, and I really believe we get back in line with the Spirit of God or we get cold-hearted. And I don't even want to use the term cold. We just get deaf sometimes. But I want you to understand Holy Spirit conviction and what it really, really, really does. I asked the question when I was writing this out, seeing as how I was going through Rosh Hashanah, what increases our sensitivity to God's conviction? It's really simple, responding to it. Responding to God's conviction. If, you know, people say, I want to be sensitive to the Spirit. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit. And it's a great request. I've heard it many times. I've prayed it many times. I'm going to be more sensitive when I listen. When I don't listen, my heart's going to get seared as with a branding iron. Ignoring conviction deafens me. Paying attention to conviction, it's going to be more fluid as time goes by. And instead of many times we come to God with what we think needs to happen, sometimes we need to say, Holy Spirit, truly convict me. Because I know you are. The Holy Spirit, listen, when I got saved early on, one of the most beautiful things and so related to Rosh Hashanah, my life, I started having convictions that I never felt a thing about as a sinner. Never felt negative, absolutely didn't care. There were many things that I didn't even know really categorically were wrong until I got saved. And the beautiful thing about it is I wasn't raised in a Christian culture, so I necessarily didn't have a lot of people shooting information at me. But man, I remember saying something or doing something, and this incredible conviction of the Spirit. It was the Spirit of God grieving, not Mike's conscience. My conscience began to respond to the Holy Spirit. See, sometimes we're so busy responding to our own conscience, we're forgetting about the role of the Holy Spirit in our conscience. And many times we're just meeting ourselves. We really are. And many times, you know, it's interesting. I remember dealing with a person, and they had a real bad problem. Their family was about to be completely ruptured, and I was talking to them, and their wife had sent them to me to counsel. That's never a good thing, because they had come on their own volition, which is a problem in the beginning, because quite frankly, I can't repent for my wife, she can't repent for me, and she can send me to get a conscience update, but if it's not happening to me, honestly. But as we were talking about these horrible things he was doing, and they were going to completely rupture his family, and his family actually, he was going to split his marriage. He was, you know, going over, and he spent 10 minutes to tell me how wrong what he was doing was. Then I remember as he was describing one event, I saw a grin come over his face, and I just said, you're not ready to be here. Now, even the wife was a little mad because, aren't you supposed to do something? No. He needs to repent. He needs to see his actions in the light of God. He's not seeing that. In fact, any attempt by me to drum up something in him would be man. He's in the darkness. And, quite frankly, he's not ready to let it go at all. Even though Rome is burning around him, he's not ready to let it go. So I sent the man out of the office because I couldn't do nothing with that. I can't. This is an interesting thing when we look at, you know, considering for 10 days and then blowing at the trumpets and reflecting and casting into the water our sins. is the issue. But the issue of conviction from the Holy Spirit is very real and very consistent. It's not that God's not convicting us. It's not that the Spirit of God doesn't daily convict you. The real issue is, are you listening? Or have you seared your conscience? You just keep ignoring it and it just gets harder and harder. This is really the issue that many Christians wrestle over and is really needed. Now, here's the good thing, though. See, for me, it was different because, like I said, I was taught the response to the Holy Spirit conviction. I was taught John 16:7-9. So I was told that because I went through a couple things and had this horrible sense, something that I never had any sense about, never bothered me, and I would say something or use the word, and this grief would come over me. And it was a lot more than simply me saying, let me look in the book and see, is that permitted? It was grief. And it was the Holy Spirit was grieved. So you know what's funny? I feel that I'm not going to do that again. Because that's grieving the Holy Spirit. And that was how I learned, even as a baby Christian. It was very helpful because, again, it wasn't just about, hey, listen to your conscience. It was about, listen to the Holy Spirit as he convicts and pricks your conscience. The communication was very different when I came in, and it actually helped with the heart of God. It also helped to feel the grief of God. And as I tuned into that, it was very helpful to walk daily. Many things were put down, but for me, because I didn't have a heavy established religious connection and a church connection, there was things that I could make a call and go, hey, Pastor so-and-so, what's going on with this? I didn't have a pastor. I had a couple of Christian friends. One of them was nowhere more ahead of me than I was in the scripture. We were both newbies. Another one, they knew more than we did. And then in a way, they were kind of newbies 6 months into the faith. So it's interesting how being this kid coming up like this, there was a beautiful thing that occurred. And it was a wonderful thing. And it can be a wonderful thing again. But this is the point, I guess, getting into this. So I love this. In fact, even next year, I'd like to take this a little deeper than ceremonious stuff. I'd like to take this deeper. Next year, I'd like to pre-prepare and really get ready for it and say, you know what, we're going to have the blasting of the shofar. We're going to prep for this. Why would God put this period of time every year through all the statute through all generations? Because being penitent was critical to walking. Having the Holy Spirit convict your conscience is critical to survival. I want you to think about this. Now, the shofar blast, and there's a special kind of blast. If you've been to a Messianic service, you'll notice that there's a long blow, then toots, and so many toots, and it does that. Throughout an average day in Rosh Hashanah, you're going to get over 100 blasts if you actually really get into it. Many times, all of us here have had shofar blasts to our spirit. The horn has sounded. The wake-up call has sounded. The horn has sounded. God is pricking us. The Holy Spirit is grieving. Think about this for a second, too. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, and really when we get our act together and we start saying, here it is, God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is much more effective because really, what is the conviction of the Holy Spirit? It's deeper than saying, oh, I did wrong. Thanks for telling me that was wrong. No, 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 no. No, no, no. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is actually feeling the grief of God. Mm-hmm. It isn't about your grief. It's about God's grief. Again, we have begun to live horizontally in our Christianity where man responds to man. God is an afterthought of many of our actions. And, you know, we do this for him, we do this for her, we do this for this. And the problem with all of it is we need to feel the grief of God. Every Christian that I've ever met has went without the grief of God, never even thought about it. Oh, you can say, how do you think God feels? Yeah, I need to get that. But it's not an emphasis. So when the Spirit came, he would convict the world, but he would also convict the church. And he would really let the Christian know the things that grieved God. But better than that, if you tune in and start to really sense the conviction and the grief of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you something. You will get more sensitive. It will change you. But again, if you don't understand the mechanics of it, you can strive with this for years. What you don't know will kill you in the Christianity. But just giving you this story, I want to read you something, if you'll bear with me. And it's a really good, out of a Watchman Nee book. And it's so good. And the funny thing is, I was reading it today. Now, this book I read with someone, we've been going through it, we're about done. Here's the interesting thing. I haven't, because I've been out of town for months. This was supposed to be read sometime in the beginning of the summer, but due to my traveling, it wasn't read till today. And when we were reading it, I was just kind of cracking up. I went, this is totally relative to the Rosh Hashanah message, just talking about seeing things in the light of God. And you know, this has happened again and again and again with this person. We sit down, we read this book, we have lunch, and it doesn't matter if I've missed 5 months, I will sit down, we will read it. Wherever we're at will completely match what I'm preaching on the weekend or match what I'm preaching on the Wednesday teaching. But he's kind of talking about light, and it may sound a little hard for us to hear, but I really want to read it to you. It says, today we have heard that the outer man is a serious problem and that the fleshly man must be broken. If we speak about this subject lightly as if it is a subject for conversation, it will do us no good.
Excuse me. Speaking of light.
It will do us no good. If we receive God's mercy to see the light, we will say, Lord, today I know myself. I now know what is my outer man. When God's light shines on us, we will see that what the outer man is, and we will fall down and not be able to rise again. We immediately will see that we are that very person. We say that we love the Lord, but when God's light shines on us, we will see that we did not love the Lord at all, but instead only loved ourselves. When the light comes, it divides. The mind does not divide us. Doctrines do not divide us. God's light divides us. We boast of our zeal, but God's light will reveal the zeal is nothing but activities of the flesh. We preach the gospel and think that we love sinners, but when light comes, we will see that our preaching of the gospel was the result of our restlessness and talkativeness. It was only our natural inclination. When light comes, the motive and thoughts in our heart are exposed. We think that our thoughts and intentions are of the Lord, but when light comes, everything is exposed, and we will find that these were all of ourselves, not of the Lord at all. Once the light comes, we will see, and when we see, we will fall at God's feet. Many things which we think are of the Lord will be found to be of ourselves. We foolishly claim that such and such is for the Lord, but when the light comes, we will realize how little of what we have done was for the Lord. Most of the things were done for ourselves. We think that many works have been done by the Lord. Actually, they all have been done by us. Now, the interesting thing, you know, we boast that many messages that we preach are from the Lord. He's actually speaking to preachers. But when God's light shines on us, we will find that very little of what we had to say were words given by the Lord. Perhaps there were no such words at all. We think that many works are commissioned by the Lord, but when the light breaks from heaven, we will see that all the works we have done were merely activities of the flesh. You know, as hard as some people would say this is, how many ministries have I seen when you break it down, the language is there, but none of it has to do really with the will of God. It's a bunch of activity. It's a bunch of people running around using the right verb, the right nouns, and describing it. And the heart of God is greatly ignored. You know what's a problem is the light of God wants to shine into ministers again and again, Christians again and again, the Christian workers, because he wants to sort out. Do you understand where I'm coming from? He really wants to shine a light because I did plenty of things in for me. I've did plenty of things in the Lord for me. It was self-consumptive, absolutely. It was for my own feelings. It was for my own desires. Even though the right Bible verses were applied, when the light of God shines, you just go, oh my God, you just fall down and you realize that's, you know what, God wants to change that the way I see that. I read another small clip. The dividing of the soul and the spirit comes from the shining. What is the shining? May the Lord be merciful to us to show us what the shining is. Shining is seeing what God sees. What does God see? He sees what we do not see. What do we not see? We do not see the things that are of ourselves, the things that we think are of God, but which are not. Light shows us how much of what we thought was of God is actually of ourselves. It shows us how much of what we thought was good is actually not good. How much of what we thought was right is actually wrong. How much of what we thought was spiritual is actually soulish. And how much of what we thought was of God is actually of ourselves. Then we will say, Lord, now I know myself. I'm a blind man. I've been blind for 20 or 30 years, yet I have not realized it. I did not see. Now I see. And again, it may seem like it's really driven there. But I think the point is, like I said, what's really important, when I was born again, I had the benefit of a simplicity that helped because it was about saying, Lord, when I'm doing this, am I doing this for you or for me? Does it make me feel better? Do I do this because I'm restless?
or because you're actually willing it.
And it wasn't, you know what's funny? With all of what I'm telling you and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I never was hyper-intellectual, analytical of all everything I did. Oh my God, was that of God? I don't know, am I selfish? It didn't lead to confusion. In fact, all it did is honed my senses to where you're doing something and going, that's totally baloney. That's baloney. That's not even for God. That's for me. In fact, nothing is harder when a minister has to sort that out because he's actively serving, he's actively speaking, he actively has to weigh these things because the truth of the matter is, when the outer man's not broken, the people suffer for it. In fact, I would say the teacher incurs a stricter judgment, not just in the future, but now. So there's a straining process. But all this to say this, sometimes the goal isn't so much, you can name it, you can kind of see it, but ask God to shine the light on it. He'll show you where it's really at. And I got to tell you something. Don't do this for people. In fact, don't try to watch people to see if you think they're getting it enough. That's sometimes, you know, there are times when you can clearly see they're not. But repentance is a funny thing. I've seen a man that was absolutely shaken to his core. And I was looking at him during a sermon. And until he came up to me, I would have told you he was disinterested. I would even use the deer in the headlight terms. And I would have been dead wrong because I didn't have the eyes of God. I'm judging a facial characteristic and thinking I'm reading his soul. I wasn't reading nothing. The man was shaken, broken. His life was never the same. And yet in my omnipotent knowledge, I thought I had him pegged. And he came up to me and his whole being was shaken. And then I had to repent because it's arrogant. It's arrogant. You know what I tell preachers all the time? Don't look into faces and think you can read it. You can't. I've seen people that are tearing at the eyes are the most wish-washy people in the world. I've seen people not tearing at the eyes getting changed. I've seen people that looked indifferent to what I was saying. They looked like they had an attitude, you know, many tudes. And they didn't. In fact, I deal with preachers, and I've been dealing with a couple of guys they've been ministering for a long time, and one of them I'm trying to get, you know, just work with him to help him with his preaching. And I said, do not pay attention to whether you think people are interested or disinterested. You're God's man speaking, God's word under God's conviction. Serve the heavens when you speak. Don't look around. That's called, it says it's vain for a man to say it is holy and then to inquire within. And what that means is, what I do, I give to God, and that's who I'm really obeying. So if I start looking around, I'm serving somebody else in what I say. And we don't want to do that. It's really important. But going on, it's really important, guys, because I believe, again, next year will be special. And do you ever believe, and I want to ask you a question, just put it up for thought. I understand these holidays fall in a certain time of the year, and you've got Rosh Hashanah, then 10 days later you have this Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Amazing days, okay? But do you ever think that there was a parallel working when these holidays are going on? I happen to believe there are. Because two things. God never makes empty ceremony. God never gave a holiday that didn't have the Spirit of God within it, the Spirit of God upon it, and that it didn't have an actual impact. If you look at the calendar of God, the return of Christ, the first coming of Christ, the Passover lamb, we learn that these things are not empty ceremony or religious. One of the worst things that people do is they take holidays and either throw them into the Old Testament bucket or they throw them into just empty ceremony that's been fulfilled, it didn't mean anything. And it's crazy. God's never arbitrary. God never does anything arbitrary. God is never nonchalant about how he does things. I want you encouraged tonight. You know, it's interesting. If you do that, some people go, well, you're getting legalistic, you know, following holidays. No, I'm not. Legalism is actually the belief that by obeying the law, I can be saved. In fact, a lot of people use that word. They don't have a clue what it means. And they don't even have a clue of what it meant in the scripture when people were trying to avoid being legalistic. But here's the other thing. You know, I realize that we can take it lightly and we can say, yeah, Rosh Hashanah, you know, what's the big deal? But the beautiful thing is, imagine then when you're saying, you know, Father, many thousands of years ago, you made a day, 10 days of blowing the horns and coming to grips and casting stuff off, and then that one day of atonement. And we know that Jesus did the ultimate day of atonement, did he not? He was risen from the dead. He went into the sanctuary made without hands, the one in heaven, and he eternally made the atonement. Thank you. There's something so powerful, but isn't it interesting in our intellect and our kind of half assumptions? We miss the power of some of these things. God, did you make a calendar time of repentance? That's a beautiful thing. Now you're going to go, that's cool, because I only repent once a year during the 10 days. That's not what I'm saying at all, but I am saying, it's a beautiful thing. that God makes literal time in the year where he says, Mike, reflect with my Holy Spirit. Ask him to show you. See it in the light. The biggest switch we need to go on is the light. I've been both ways. I've seen it in my own estimation. I could name things that were wrong. But the problem with all of that is that's good. Glad you know right from wrong. But to know it, to see it the way you need to see it is a divine thing. It's not a human thing. God is willing to bring us to these places. I really know that. He's willing to change. But I love the shofar blast. I love the heart's tug. In fact, I remember one time we had a holiday and a shofar blast and they put a little echo on it in the sound system. Boy, that was some crazy stuff. God's conviction, many times, I want to explain something to you. There are actual sinful actions, okay, that we need to put away. I'm good with that. I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm about to say. But there is a web that gets woven with these things. It's a lot more than simply the action. It weaves something in our heart. It weaves something in our mind. There's a de-webbing. There's an untangling that God wishes to do. I love the fact that there's a 10-day period on Rosh Hashanah and the Day of Atonement. I do. I like that. See, many times we're trying to fit some of these things into this like little schedule. And all right, everybody who feels sorry, come up here and repent. And the part of the problem that bothers me about this, and I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. I've had a month of repentance. 2 months of repentance. 4 months of repentance. Where every night when I went to bed, I was crying out. Where I was grieved, where I couldn't even make a vowel sound out of my mouth. My spirit was so crushed. I do not like how we fit everything into a service schedule sometimes. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying, you need to give something to the Lord, let's come, let's pray with you. But my problem is we put it in such a way that where Christians have been kind of programmed to where they're like, oh, glad I got that off my chest. They go home and they're done. Sometimes the Lord will take you to task, and he's not trying to torment you. He's actually trying to untangle. He's trying to get rid of the scarring. He's trying to take the source. He's trying to get it out, and it takes time. Our concept of the way we do this stuff and fit it into services is actually pretty new. Now, going, Matt, you did a wonderful job on, was it Nehemiah? And then we look at Ezra, and we learn from day to night, they're reading and people are confessing their sins. It's not like everybody that wants to repent, come on forth. Okay, let's pray for you. You repented, all right, go home. You're free now. And I've seen pastors do this. I'm like, number one, you weren't qualified to say that because God might have just started dealing with that soul. Trust the Holy Spirit. Let them go home. Let the Spirit of God deal. Quit proclaiming something finished. You don't have a clue. I've seen people do this at altars with 100 people. I'm like, really? Are you omniscient? Do you know all things going on in all minds at one time? And you felt like you had to wrap it up and they were new and they were untangled in 5 minutes or less. Now go home and be happy. And you know what the result has been? A lot of Christians aren't finding that genuine repentance. The depth of what God's trying to bring them into has been thwarted by man. So like I said, there's nothing wrong if things take time. It's a good thing, okay? It's a good thing, correct? Many times God wants to unravel, and I believe right now in the church he's unraveling people. Now, there's a lot of problems with unraveling. It's not smooth. As he begins to pull this stuff up and he begins to sort it out, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to feel a whole lot of different things. It's not even. You can't fit it into a box. Sometimes God's pulling the most ghastly things out of our spirit. He is. Things that actually are at enmity with the Father. Things, parts in us that should not be. And he needs to get them out. Jesus. Somebody once said, how do I know when I'm in that like presence you talk about, that intimidating presence? I said, well, part of you wants to stay, part of you wants to run. Part of you wants to get away from God. They said, really? I always taught that when spirit comes, it feels good. I'm like, you know, I don't know who taught you that, but I've had all kinds of visitations by God, and some were agonizing, but in the end they were. They yielded the peaceful fruit of righteousness, and they brought me to a higher place. I want you to think about this tonight. On exactly, it says in 23:27, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall humble your souls and present an offering by fire to the Lord. You know, this is really that part too. Anna did such a good job of this in the opening, and she talked about, you know, just humble yourselves. Because something else I want to bring to you. When, and I'm glad I just remembered this. I should have put a pin on my ribbon on my pinky to remember this. But when the Spirit of God comes to you and He begins to convict your spirit and you begin to feel the grief of God, this is so critical, is at that very moment you humble yourselves or you harden yourselves. When God's trying to show you something, He's trying to give you grief, it's imperative that we humble ourselves. You know, humbling says, I feel that grief, absolutely, I'm seeing it, God. And you're moving with it. You're not resisting it. You're not saying, I don't want to feel that. You know what I mean? See, a lot of times Christians feel bad. They might have a little bit of a conscious conflict, but truly that humbling where we're saying, you know what? Man, I'm sensing the grief with this, and it's really making me bow down, and I'm seeing it for what it is. I'm seeing it for what it is through God's eyes, not mine. You know, I've had things I've wrestled with for a couple of years. Easy, if not more. As a young Christian. And it's funny, until that process actually happened, you just keep fighting. But then finally God gives you the vision, you really see it how God sees it, and it brings you to brokenness. And it's funny, it's almost like the scene of a crime. You really don't want to go back there. I'll give you guys hope tonight, because there is hope with this. God works in us, big time. But he says in verse 28, you should not do any work on this day, same day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement on your behalf before the Lord your God. If there is any person who will not humble himself on this same day, he shall be cut off from his people. Wow. As for any person who does any work on this same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no work at all. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you, and you shall humble your souls on the ninth of the month at evening, from evening until evening, and you shall keep your Sabbath. What I do love is, when it comes to the atonement of your soul, the price can be only paid by God alone, the Son alone. Any attempt to work to pay for your soul is an impossibility. Now, why American Christians confuse this with the grand design is, as God brings us to Him, we will do many real works because of our faith will be displayed in things we do. But the actual buying of my soul, that is the part I cannot do. I can't work for that. This is also why it's important not to have a brownie point system. Obedience is something God desires, but a brownie point system really isn't obedience. To me, many times the brownie point, you know, I did this good for, you know, I've often seen Christians and I've noticed this, and as a shepherd, I have the eyes of a shepherd. I see stuff that normal people just don't notice. But I'll often see Christians, and I'll be, gosh darn, they'll do something right a little bit, and they'll be lazy, lethargic. Yeah, I did this pretty good. I haven't had this in a while. And I'll be, gosh darn. At that very moment, there's an arrogance. It's like, you know, I deserve to be lax. Really? It's the weirdest thing, yet we all as human beings can actually exhibit these traits. But see, the brownie point system does it. You know, I've been good for a long time. Time to be a little devil, just for a day. We don't say it, but we do it. That's the problem. See, when God really brings change, I mean, it's about a change of life. And the things that God's had to work out of me, He wanted to change. And He wanted to change, and He wanted to make a new habit. See, God doesn't just eliminate an action. He creates a new action in new living. Charles Finney once said, it is not enough to depart from sin. We equally have to pursue righteousness and righteous living. See, when you try to rid yourself of something and you stand still, you're going to have a really hard time because standing still is not God. So if I go, I don't want to do this thing. I don't want to do this thing. Believe me, I've been there. Well, that's a good thing, but what will you fill that with? You can't just sit idle. And it's like, I'm going to take this thing that's bad and I'm going to bring it out and I won't put anything in its place. Well, that ain't going to work because that's called idleness. That's also called lukewarmness. That can lead into a lot of religious behavior. And it's like, if you're going to remove that, buddy, in fact, part of the reason sometimes that we see things, myself included, is I got into all kinds of forbidding this in myself and forbidding that, but I didn't fill it with anything. I sat idle. You can't do that. That's not how life works. That's not even how we're wired. God's called you to righteous actions. And let me tell you something. Any void left by something that wasn't good, God will fill with something amazing. But you need to know that. So standing still is a really bad habit. Now, I believe, as we're going to close up here, it says that you'll be cut off. If you work on that day, you will be cut off. You will be destroyed. But I want to say this. Does anybody know what the word penitent penitent. Being a penitent man or a woman is, it's like repentance is in your, it's in your style. You're penitent. You are able to repent and humble yourselves as needed. You know, it's interesting. When I first looked at a man preach, I thought he was perfect. I really did. I didn't know he struggled. I didn't know anything. In fact, going to hear him preach made me feel worse about myself because he did the image thing. Now, he had all kinds of things he was dealing with. In fact, later, I think I was in better shape actually than he was, which is kind of sad. But I'm watching and needing to be penitent. At first, you're kind of going, you know, not even that word sounded like a Catholic word, but penitence just means you can repent. And again, back to what Anna said, it's really good humbling yourself, understanding. And when she was talking, my impression, just the feeling, the sense as she was speaking and the Spirit of God was moving her, it's funny, I couldn't put a time period or time stamp on what she was saying. I know we just finished Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, I get that. But what she was saying was this lifestyle. Mm-hmm. You know, what she was getting at, it goes past the simple days of 10. Mm-hmm. And it goes into a lifestyle. And she was talking about humbling ourselves. Because sometimes, you know, you catch the essence of something. Somebody's speaking, the Spirit of God moves them, and they're speaking. You can feel the essence. Like I said, some people don't like that word. But you can catch the drift that the Spirit of God is on them. You catch what he's getting at. But it was such a beautiful thing. We will humble ourselves. We will humble ourselves. Because, again, this is where I come from, but if you, you know what, I admit this, if we were saying, you know, Rosh Hashanah's coming up, let's be praying, I could give you multiple friends of mine that would actually say, I ain't getting in bondage to that religious spirit. That's exactly what they would say. I'm not religious. I just follow the Spirit. And it's just funny, it's like, why do you think God makes some day and he does a ceremony? Of all people, God creates a religious ceremony. Think about what you're saying. God creates no religious ceremony. God creates holidays and ceremony that reflect his heart. God creates holidays and ceremonies for a particular function. But again, like I said, we look at this and the beauty of Jesus going in the Holy of Holies, it's a good thing. So let's rise and pray tonight. And my thinking is this. I understand we finished up last night, but listen. Spirit of God wants to detangle us, just like a spiritual hair conditioner. Sometimes he takes us, he's going to unweave the tangles. You know, it's interesting. God does love you. God does have major plans for you. And what a beautiful thing, the word repentance. What a beautiful thing. Father, as we go tonight, and I know we just finished up, I know that both Melissa and Matt went to the Yom Kippur service last night, and sounded good, sounded exciting. Lord, I would only pray some of the stuff I experienced as a young believer and an older believer. Let me see in your light. There are times, Lord, I see stuff, but the light really hasn't went on. I'll know this change is needed, but it's funny, when you really shine your light on it, we see it a fuller thing. We see a fuller, we understand it better. Lord, just intellectually coming to a point, and everybody here can relate to this, and we've all had snaggles, we've all had tangles. We all know what it is to say, you know what, I want to stop this. You know what, this doesn't work. And all of us, every believer, but I want to thank you that your Holy Spirit is a comforter and a convictor. I love that. But Lord, you know what's interesting? I haven't heard a lot of sermons about conviction. I don't. And maybe I'm not listening to enough radio. It just seems far and in between that you actually hear about conscience and the Spirit of God pricking our conscience. I remember the first time I heard that, Lord. The Spirit of God, somebody's told me, will prick your conscience. Will prick it like with a pin. I remember hearing that for the first time. But the beautiful thing was I experienced it. You had pricked my conscience on multiple things, and I could feel the griefs. And it helped me in changing. Let us see with your light, God. Lord, there's no doubt there's going to be even a judgment seat for the believer, and some things are going to burn up. There's going to be some piles in my life of religious activity, and you know, when your flame hits it, there's going to be a timber left. That's not a horrible thing, Lord. In fact, going into eternity, you're going to clearly show us kind of what was of you, what was of me. That's not bad. That's liberating. And I pray for everyone here tonight. Might we be untangled? Yes. Might we be untangled? Sometimes things come into our lives, and Lord, we do the right thing for a lot of the wrong reasons. Sometimes we want to tackle something because of this. I remember many, many years ago, something I wanted to tackle, and it was because I was a Christian. I got to tackle this, and I'll never forget. I never even asked for your help. I never said, Lord, I need your help. I need your power. Mm-hmm, it is your power that moves and frees us. And it's funny, the first time I had that conversation with you about that thing, it was gone that day and never came back. Father, you are able to do the things in us. And even as we just celebrated, I want to thank you, God. And at the same breath, I definitely don't want to take these things lightly, Lord. I don't want to look at any of these beautiful holidays and just kind of pass by them and mention them in passing. And it's just a beautiful thing. I thank you, too, that people had an interest that where I was in Rosh Hashanah service and then even 10 days later, Yom Kippur. I'm grateful for that. They took it, you know, they wanted to see it. But it is relative, God. In fact, it's funny. Many Christians are Old Testament illiterate, and it definitely doesn't help their walk. And we need to be more up on that. We need to learn more, Lord, because we see your character, your heart, so many things in the Old Testament. It's amazing. But I just pray as we dismiss tonight, Lord, what is the thing that we want to throw into that creek, that ocean, that we want to throw it away from us? We want to get rid of it. Lord, I'm not going to say, let's pray now. We're going to solve that in 3 minutes. What I want to say is, show us in your light. Let us see with your heart. Because I know if you prick our conscience, it'll change things. And sometimes, Lord, that is the battle, going from how we see it to how you see it. Sometimes that is the process you want to bring us into. Lord, I really believe that's part of how you make us. That's part of how you cleanse us. Lord, we should never be afraid of that stuff. Your spirit convicts your children. The point is, your children, the key words. So as we go tonight, shine light. Shine light. Shine light. Lord, I spent, as a young Christian too, I remember sorting a whole lot of things out, even why I did certain functions. And Lord, even wanting to have your heart for the lost, I've witnessed to thousands of people. But I also remember you taking me to task as to, you know, you're getting brownie points. Why are you doing this? Do you really love a soul? Do you like to argue? You know, and you know what's funny, Lord, as you dealt with me, I didn't stop witnessing. Actually, I witnessed more effectively. You didn't come and say, you're not going to do that no more. You just said, hey, we're going to sort this out. I'm going to give you a better heart in this issue. That's what you're always doing in these issues, all of them. So bless us tonight as we go. Bless us. I pray for my granddaughter. Yes, and sir. I pray you would touch her if she's got strep throat. Absolutely. Heal her in the name of Jesus. Lord, we believe in healing tonight. We believe in healing. We declare that. We believe that you heal people. Lord, we want to say that more often, not less often. We want to proclaim that tonight. Lord, I am grateful that your Holy Spirit will touch little Violet. You will move in her body right now. You will bring her safely through. Lord, we lift up serious pregnancy. That's important. You would take care of the baby, God. You would take care of her body. You would move in every aspect, every trimester, however that divides up, you would be there in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I ask even now, God. Merciful Lord. Jesus. Oh, God, just let us see. It won't wreck us, God. Lord, everyone in this room, there's something we lifted up to you. There's something we would throw into the ocean of forgetfulness. There's something we want to cast off. And again, it's a sober thing, and it's a hallowed thing. It's deep. Help us, Father. Yes, God. And Lord, we don't want to just do something, well, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be doing this. Lord, it's a lot deeper. We are your children. We are your offspring. We want your heart to be in our heart. Lord, we want your convicting power. It's not just an intellectual exercise. Help us. Help us to see it. And if there's a state we live in, be it cold, be it dysfunctional, Lord, deal with us. Show us your heart in the issue, because I really believe that's when change begins to occur. And Lord, absolutely, we need to keep fighting. We need to keep moving. And as Anna put it so succinctly, and it was excellent, we need to humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. We ask you to humble us too. When that is necessary, you'll humble us. Absolutely. And Lord, I can't speak for anybody. You know, I'm not reading hearts or minds here tonight, but I can tell pride will rear up in me. As quickly as I'll see something, pride will rear up right after it. It's a natural, fleshly response. But we give that to you because we know that in humility there is honor. We know that if we humble ourselves under the hand of the Lord, He will lift us up. And if we resist the devil, it says He'll flee. There's a promise there. And we're believing that tonight. I pray a spirit of encouragement in this room. I do. I pray a spirit of encouragement. A spirit of victory. Lord, there's some really good people in this room. They need whatever they need to see, you would help them. They're yours. And we pray deep experiences. Lord, again, I don't want to fashion this to a 30-minute, you know, come to the altar, we'll pray, you know, abracadabra, we wave the wand, go home, it's all good. Lord, sometimes you've dealt with me for a month. I cried out at night. Dealt with me for 2 months. Lord, I can think of periods that were incredible. And until you said, all right, this is done now. Lift your countenance up. Stop mourning. So help us to really get into the scripture and the very spirit of the scripture and what you're doing. But as we go tonight, I thank you, God, for everyone in this room. And we do bend our knees. We do incline our hearts to you, God. And I would pray too, Lord, one more thing tonight too. The enemy is such a liar,
yes, he is.
And he loves to interweave, even to the repentance, even the function of God. God brings conviction, and the enemy brings condemnation. God brings comfort, the enemy brings lethargy. Too comfortable. It's funny, Lord, he gets into all the mix, and he tries to muck up everything. But he's a liar. He's a liar. He's a father of all lies. And tonight, we believe better of ourselves, better of you tonight. We see it. We see the slickness in how he tries to wedge himself in there. But as we dismiss, I pray the oil of joy, the oil of gladness on every head in this room. Every head in this room. I pray the oil of joy. And Lord, one last thing. Thank you for Armand. He looks a lot better tonight. Although I didn't see him Sunday, I know he was really sick. Thank you that you blessed him, that he could be here with us. That is a blessing, God. Absolutely. We count everyone in this room. It matters. It matters.
Thank you, Father.
I pray in the name of Jesus, your touch. Amen and amen. God bless everyone.